Hallelujah. If you've not joined us from the beginning of the seminar, prayer and fasting sessions, please do your best to join us this week. Hallelujah. This week is the last week, particularly when it comes to the teachings. If you can't physically be here because of work, then you can at least join us online. We're always online Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're meant to round up this week. And so we join us physically if possible. You know, in the scriptures, the Bible emphasizes physical gatherings. Internet can't replace that. Say amen. Internet can't replace that. So you need to understand that internet can't replace physical gathering when it comes to the church. We are the church. We come together. Our coming together is significant. So you can't use internet to replace that. So we can try to communicate the teaching online, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. So we need to understand why it's important. The Bible says that in the early days, apostolic doctrine, they met daily. Daily. Daily means that they had small group meetings. They were meeting constantly. So when we come together to meet, it's never too much in that sense. We always have an occasion to meet and to come together because that is the will of God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 this morning. Glory to God. Wonderful exhortation of faith this morning. If you were in around, you really, really missed, because the exhortation is an integral part of the service. So if you are targeting worship, you're not targeting the service. You're not targeting the service. So don't just, you know, plan. By so and so time, they will have, that's wrong. Say, I'm a believer. I belong to a local assembly. I believe in worshiping with other believers. I believe in supernatural fellowship. All that is in the service is designed for me. Amen. Hallelujah. On Isaiah 54, I want to share briefly on some thoughts this morning. I want to read from verse 7. It says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little one I eat my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. He's speaking in light of our salvation. This is a prophetic chapter which speaks of the future of the new creation, salvation that God made available in Christ Jesus. So he says, for these are the waters of Noah unto me. For as I've sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. This wasn't the prophet's present tense experience. It was what was revealed to him. He spoke concerning the church or the new creation. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's see something that's important, because we are a people of prophecy. Tell your neighbor, we are a people of prophecy. Things have been spoken concerning us that have come to pass, that will yet come to pass. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Did you see that? The prophets have inquired and searched, they prophesied or they spoke by the Spirit of the grace that should come, which has now come. So here Peter is confirming from the scripture of the prophets, and you know, like Pastor Wally said earlier, the scriptures establish every experience. The scripture is a basis for every valid experience in the New Testament. So we notice that even in the New Testament, that there were copious quotations from the Old Testament, because they were establishing the basis for certain operations, manifestations, and certain blessings in the life of the believer. So he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Hallelujah. Notice that they testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then we notice also that in the book of Luke chapter 24, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus after he rose from the dead, and he appeared physically to his disciples. Verse 25, he began to teach and share some things with them. He said, then he said unto them, O fools, are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? In other words, Jesus lived out a script already spoken of in advance in the Old Testament. Everything that Jesus experienced had been spoken of by the prophets. Either in the major prophets or in the book of Psalms, it has been spelled out. So Jesus lived out a script. In other words, it was impossible for him not to resurrect. Because what he was leaving out was a script that was written before and spoken by the Spirit of God through the mouth of the prophets. So Jesus, standing physically before them, began to, so to speak, prove his existence. He proved his suffering. He proved his resurrection. He's standing before them, not by the physical reality of his time before them. He used scriptures to back up what was happening. Hallelujah. He still drew their attention to the scriptures. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that is even from the books of the law. Beginning at Moses means even from Genesis. He says, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, which the Bible calls a mystery, we know in the epistles the mystery has been explained to us. Hallelujah. So we look at the New Testament in order to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures are referred to as the mystery because many dark speeches were there. But when we look at the New Testament, we see the explanation. But without the Old Testament, the New can't exist. So the Bible says that the things that were spoken beforehand, that is, events that were spoken of before they ever happened, are the things that played out even concerning Jesus. So Jesus looked through the scriptures to be able to explain what was happening and taking place before the eyes of the apostles. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's important that we recognize, therefore, that when we have the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament prophecies, to back up who we are and what we have become and what we are now living in, we're standing on the authority of the spoken word of God. Say amen. It's important that we understand that. You can look at Acts chapter 4. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 54. I just need to establish one or two things in the word of God. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we see the church undergoing persecution. And then something interesting happened when we were going through that persecution after the man by the Kufu gate was healed and after it was reached, and the leaders of the people could not say anything because the miracle was notable. So when they came under persecution, they did something when they came together. And this is one of the reasons why, stay on it, but you need your own company. You need a praying church. You need a local assembly that prays. Alright, verse 23. See what it says. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now this is obviously the Spirit of God interpreting what they said. They lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. In other words, therefore, they were going to respond to the persecution they were facing, and they leaned upon the authority of the scriptures. Now, this is very important. It means, therefore, that they knew what was going on because they had foreknowledge of the scriptures. The only way you can bring scriptures up in this kind of situation is because you must have been taught, or the scriptures must have been revealed to you in the light of the fact that these experiences have been declared already. Let me say it this way. You know, if experiences have been declared already in advance by the word of God, the outcome also has been declared. Hallelujah. Do you understand what you said? The outcome also has been what? Declared. The Bible says they spoke about the sufferings of Christ and what? Glory that will follow. And that glory includes not just resurrection, but the fact that you and I are now new creations. Hallelujah. That's part of the glory. See, I'm part of the glory that followed the sufferings of Christ. It's very important to see that. So they spoke about the sufferings, not just the sufferings in detail. That was why they were sure of the glory. Even Jesus quoted the things that were spoken concerning him. So here we see them in a difficult situation, going back to the authority of the scriptures. And they said, you have already spoken by the mouth of thy servant David. Look at what he said. They were quoting from Psalm 2. Why did the Eden rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the heart stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou was anointed, both heaven and point and planted with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So in other words, they said that we are playing out the script. These things have been spoken. If we are playing out the script, therefore, surely there is an end. If we're praying not to skip, therefore, we can see what the outcome is. Now, they're quoting from Psalm 2, and they stopped quoting, but they had the experiences that line up with that prophetic scripture. The Bible says, in that same Psalm, look at Psalm 2, look at Psalm 2. Let's look at where they're quoting from. Are you there? Look at verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the heart set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Look at the next verse. What does it say? He that sits in the heaven shall... Now, I want you to observe something. He that does what? Sits where? In the heavens. Remember when this was taking place. Acts chapter 2 and events in Acts chapter 2 had already been recorded. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the testimony from the mouth of Peter that said that concerning Jesus, when he was explaining the manifestation of tongues, that he being by the right hand of God exalted, he has shed forth this. In other words, when the Bible says here that he that sits in the heavens, that when the scripture comes to pass, somebody will be sitting in the heavens. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Somebody will be sitting in the heavens when it's going to come to pass. And who is that person seated in the heavens? Jesus. And guess what? You are seated with him. So they relied on scripture, which means that they were in a position of authority in the situation. Were they being persecuted? Yes. But what were they relying on? The situation or how things appeared or the authority of scriptures? The authority of scriptures. So therefore, the same way it was written, the script was played out exactly the way the prophets of old spoke about it. Why? It was something that had been predetermined. So when they prayed in line with what was written, they kept experiencing supernatural results. In fact, because he that sits in the heavens is meant to laugh, they prayed for boldness. Hallelujah. Which means that we're not going to stop. We're going to be relentless. We're going to continue. Why? He that sits in heaven shall laugh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we notice something that in the Old Testament, they are what you call estates. By estates, I mean that the promises of God were recorded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of promises of God. The New Testament is not full of promises of God. The Old Testament is full of promises of God. That means there were things God said he will do. A promise is a statement or an announcement made, a self-commitment made by an individual based on that individual's integrity and ability. Let me say that again. A promise is a self-commitment made by an individual based on his authority and integrity to fulfill it. So it's something that the individual fulfills himself. So we have in the Old Testament promises, just like we're reading in the book of Isaiah 54 now. Here is God saying, the time will come when I will no longer hide my face, when my loving kindness and my mercy will be with you forever. It didn't happen in days of Isaiah. So the Bible says, the prophets that spoke those things, it was lofty, it was high. Those thoughts were weighty, they were rich. And they kept wondering, which dispensation is going to take place? Because it was obviously not happening in their time frame. So they kept searching, what manner of time? And it was revealed to them that the things that they spoke forth, which is one of the ways God operates, was not designed for them, but for us. Hallelujah. It was designed for us. So to them it was a promise. To us it's a reality. Hallelujah. So they are scriptures. And as you read them, particularly in the Old Testament, we were sharing some things in ministry class yesterday, and we saw Isaiah 41. Look at Isaiah 41:10. I want you to see Isaiah 41:10. This is a promise. Or rather, it was a promise spoken through the mouth of Isaiah. And it wasn't for Isaiah's dispensation. See what it says? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will what? Strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. Is it fulfilled or not? Is it fulfilled or not? Hallelujah. He said, I will, I will, I will. So the promises are majorly phrased in I wills. It was God's statement of intent. It was his ability on the line. It was something he was going to do. It was something he had in mind to accomplish. But then in the New Testament, something changed. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, something has changed. It was an estate. Everywhere you see an estate, there must be a will, a document that guarantees ownership. So the Old Testament is full of estates, properties. You can call them properties. Things that God had prepared, but it was not made open or available until there was a death of the testator, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The word of God. So the New Testament is the will and the document being read every day in our gatherings. It's no longer a promise. The will in your hand simply means that thing now belongs to you. It's your present day experience now. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we find that all those, including these and several others, and we can keep looking at them one by one, several others, are now a reality for you because it was a promise, but it has now been fulfilled by the death and the burial and what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read some more scriptures. Well, let's do Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. And let's see what Paul, in his teaching, Acts 13. I read from verse 26. Are you there? Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. So there were people among them who feared God according to the law, but they were not saved. Fearing God and being saved are not the same thing. So Paul is preaching to people. Some of them feared God, but they were not saved. Okay, he's preaching the salvation message. He said, feared God. To you is the word of this salvation sent. What was that word? They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not yet the voice of prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And was seen many days of them which came up from him to Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness unto people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Look at what the good news really is now. The good news isn't everything that was just spoken of now. This is where the good news actually is, the substance of it. He said, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their what? Children. In that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in 2 Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. So the resurrection of Jesus signaled the fulfillment of all the promises of God. In that he died, he paid the price and the penalty. In that he rose, he opened up what we know as the promises of God that were once contained in the old, that may be a reality now in what we know as the new. Hallelujah. He says God has fulfilled those things. What was a promise to the fathers, but to us who are recipients of salvation, it is now fulfilled. It's a reality. So when you're discussing promises, the New Testament doesn't discuss promises the way it discusses in the Old Testament. When you're speaking about a promise, be sure you're not speaking about what will happen. You're speaking about what has happened. Hallelujah. There is a difference. If you're speaking about the promise about something that will happen, it means you're not yet taking into consideration the fact that the seal has been opened. A death has already occurred. The will is in your hand right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as you read the will, what you're finding out is the reality of what belongs to you now. When you're reading the whole, you're reading what already exists for you as an experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. I want to see what it says. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Let's read from verse 18. I have a fuller picture. It says, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. In other words, what was their word? The message that they carried. The reality of the salvation message that they carried. The eternal life that was preached unto the people. The forgiveness of sin. Paul says there is no ambiguity in our message. In other words, we know what we are sharing, what we are communicating. There is a reality behind it that surpasses the experience of men. That's what Paul was saying. He says, our word to you was not yea and nay. But as God is true, our what was you is no, was not yes sometimes and then nay sometimes, which is there is no uncertainty at all in our message. Look at the next verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him is an eternal yea. Hallelujah. Glory to God. An eternal yes. That's what it says. For all the promises of God in him, that's where the key is, in him. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. That's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is new. One of the reasons why he is because he is no longer like the fathers or the old prophets. They were looking forward. In him is a promise, a reality now. Hallelujah. So if you are in Christ, you are in the promise fulfilled. That's what it means. All the promises, without exception, in him, see what it says again, they are yea, and in him one, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground. I'm not saying that so you can shout. I'm saying that because it's a fact. It's shouting ground. If it dawns upon you that you are not trying to make the promise come to pass, it has come to pass already in your experience. You were born that way. You were constructed that way. The estate belongs to you now. Hallelujah. Why? A death has occurred. In Hebrews 9, the Bible says, without the death of the testator, a will or a covenant is not in force. But after a death has been established, the will comes into operation or it can be executed. That's what it means. So the New Testament is a will, which is a statement of all the promises that have now become a reality. How did you get in? By the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. So when you're quoting from the Old Testament, particularly when you are taking the promise one by one, realize you are not looking forward to. You are living in it now. It's your experience now. It ought to reflect in your prayers. Notice the way they were praying. And as of Acts chapter 2, there was Acts chapter 4, there was so very little knowledge, because they were still so Judaic in their approach to life. But notice they were quoting scriptures. And they said, you have already said. And they followed the part of words, which is the fulfillment of what you have said is now. And it was manifesting. Why? Because the spirit that enacted the event was at work. So once there is a death established, then it means that the will is now in force. If it's in force, it's in force through you and through me. Hallelujah. All the promise of God in him, they are yes and eternal. Amen. To the glory of God by us. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's so important that we realize that, because many times when people are saying, you know, when we are thinking of promises, our mind, based on that word, is in the future. So we're looking at certain things that God will do. No, you need to change your mind. These are not things that God will do. If those are things that God will do, it means the death of Jesus didn't establish anything. But his death made some things available. And those things, the summary of those things, at what was once a promise to the prophets and the fathers, he has fulfilled them. The Bible says he's a minister of those things unto us today through the salvation that he has accomplished. Glory to God. That's what he is. So when you look at it, you look at the fact that this was yet to come to pass until Jesus died. But now that he has died and that he is risen and he is seated, I am now a recipient, a beneficiary of what the promises. Glory to God. It's so important that we realize that. So go back to Isaiah 54 now. Been dancing around Isaiah 54 on a few Sundays, because the themes are just so beautiful. Are you there? Look at verse 7. See what it says. For a small moment am I forsaken. For with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little rod I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I what? Mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For these are the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Say with me once again, God will never be angry with me again. This was spoken through the prophet. This is a reality for us. Hallelujah. God will never. Say never. Say never. Say never. You know, the person you are trying to convince is yourself. Say, God will never be angry with me again. It baffles the mind. That principle that Pastor Wally was trying to communicate when it comes to confession. There's some things you say to yourself over and over again to win every single argument that's in your mind against it. Because God is not a man. Not only that, this was so lofty, so high, so weighty when it was spoken, but the time it was spoken wasn't time of fulfillment. Now is the hour of fulfillment. Hallelujah. God will never be wroth or angry. That means if imaginations come to your mind that God is angry, it's an imagination. It has nothing to do with reality, because God and his word are one. So there's an integrity in God. It cannot go against his word. The will that confirms it now says that there is therefore now no condemnation, which is no condemning or accusing sentence to them which are in Christ. It's not speaking about your activity, it's talking about his activity. His activity is so perfect and complete. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, is the key. You don't even focus on the condemnation, you focus on in Christ, because he is a minister who brought to pass the promises of God. If there's a condemnation against him and you are in him, there's a condemnation against you also. Well, let me put it away. If there's a condemnation against you, it means there's a condemnation against him. Since no accusation can be laid at his table, there is therefore now no condemning statement. So he will never be angry with you again. That's why Isaiah chapter 12 verse 1 says that, I will praise thee, O Lord, for thou wast angry with me, but now your anger is turned away. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I'm the object of his love now. So he says, this as the waters of Noah unto me. Verse 9. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I should not be wroth with thee, nor what? Rebuke thee. What is the extent to which his loving kindness will stay with me? Look at the next verse. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 1 quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, say therefore. What is therefore, therefore? What is therefore, therefore? Chapter 4 verse 25, quickly. Romans 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our... Has he been raised? Are you justified? Hallelujah. Do you know it means that if he was raised and you're not justified, his rising from the dead is in vain. Because he was not just delivered for you, he was raised for you. The plan and purpose of God is that justification should come to you through his rising from the dead. So he's speaking from this same thought. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 now. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's a summary. Faith in what? In the fact that he was delivered and he was raised. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with who? Through our Lord, or what he accomplished. That means, therefore, that any time I want to confirm my justification, I don't look at my actions. I look at his own action. This is the Lord's doing, salvation. It is marvelous in our eyes. But who did it? The Lord. Therefore, being justified, fear and anxiety and doubt comes when I try to establish my justification on any other thing but what he has done. So, some people believe, therefore, that they are entitled to experiencing evil if they don't pray in the morning. You know it's wrong. Actually, that is the evil. You didn't hear what I said? That is the evil. You know, the scriptures have a different definition of pride than you think it is. Pride is not walking like this, you know. That's bad posturing. You have either a knee problem or a posture problem. Pride is elevating your works above the work of Christ. Pride is giving regard to a thought higher than the thoughts of God. That's what pride really is. So, therefore, being justified by faith. What is that faith in? Through what Jesus did. We have peace. Let me put it another way. You will never know peace if your justification in your consciousness is based on any other thing but what he did. What you do, you can't maintain consistently. What he does, his faithfulness is backing it up. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have. So we continue to experience what we have because we keep focusing on only one thing, what he has done. So your fight is to stay with what he has done. Because again, you know, the week you seem to be praying every morning, you always do your normal praying every morning. You do all the things you're supposed to do, you do all the eyes because of this, you feel you are entitled. But that's not where entitlement comes from. It comes from what he has done. Hallelujah. So God is not counting on your goodness, he's counting on his goodness. His faithfulness is where you boast and your confidence. That's what he's saying. Therefore, being justified by faith in him alone, we have. It means any other foundation for justification for you is shaky ground. Or like you sing, he's singing, all other ground is sinking sand. And he's sinking sand. Because you fade as your conscience of your goodness fades. So the day you don't pray in the morning, where will your confidence be? Have you noticed sometimes, you know, some people religiously pray when they're traveling, and is there something wrong with praying when they're traveling? But the day, have you been in the bus before and you got halfway before you remember didn't pray? And then, no, have you been ever? You know, we are more religious than we think. And then you start mumbling some prayers. Sorry, what got you to where you were? Your prayers. And I say, Father Lord, in the name of, and I know why they say Father Lord, but in the midst of, where were you now? You're already halfway through. Nothing happened. Why should something happen now? In other words, if you rush and start praying, it means you are thinking that your prayer is source of your salvation or deliverance. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, which is you are counting on his faithfulness to see you through. His faithfulness is beyond the stars. It says, even if the ills depart and mountains depart, yet with my loving kindness and my mercy will never depart from you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know what that means? God doesn't have a yo-yo emotion. His emotions are consistent. He has a disposition towards you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. By myself have I sworn. What else do you need as confirmation? He has sworn. Maybe you don't want to miss for God to swear. For God to swear should descend to the level of man. Because his word is more than enough. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's read on. Quickly. Verse. Where are we now? Jump with me all the way to verse 13. Again, it's a prophetic scripture about the church. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the people saved. Isaiah 54. One of our wonders is after Isaiah 53. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Isaiah 54 is after Isaiah 53. So if you go to the content of Isaiah 53, you see it's a continuation. Condition means that as a result of Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54 is a reality. What happened in Isaiah 53? If you go all the way, we don't have time to go all the way from verse 1. Starts talking about who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of God been revealed. He shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there's no pity we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it goes on. He was bruised for iniquities. It was rent for bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. So he speaks about Jesus' suffering. How God made the soul an offering for sin. So whatever God is about to say in 54 is because of what Jesus went through in 53. Glory to God. If he goes through that, God has a right to tell you that this is at the waters of Noah. Even if the mountains depart, this sacrifice will never depart. Glory to God. The sufferings of Christ and the what? Glory that should, say, I'm part of that glory. Hallelujah. I'm part of that glory. So there is a legal basis for God to say to you, my loving kindness will not depart. There's a legal basis. It's a sacrifice of Jesus. You need to understand everything has a legal basis when it comes to the patience of God. There's a legal basis. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. We'll come back here. Romans 8. And verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Let's summarize that. Let's summarize that. When he predestinated, then he also called. It means the call into the body of Christ is a call that was preordained or predestinated. That word predestined doesn't mean that God knows everybody that will save. That's all it means. Predestination here means that in Christ, God has configured every man who comes to Christ to be a new creation. That's predestination. In other words, with that call means you are justified. With that justification means you have been introduced into the glory, or you are now part of the glory of God. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Look at the next verse. What then shall we say to this? Which things? The things we just had. You are predestinated because you have been called. Your being called means you have been justified. Your being justified means right now you have been glorified with Christ Jesus. I what it means. What are you going to say? For if God be, it means can't you see in every way God is for you? Hallelujah. And will forever be by your side. If God be, what are we going to say? Like we were taught earlier, saying simply means, are you not supposed to be the establishing witness? Why are you saying something different from what he has said? According to the destination he called you, in that call, justification is that call. When you were justified, it means you have been brought into the glory. You have been glorified with Christ Jesus when you were raised up with him. So see, if God be, or in this manner of relating, if God has proven beyond doubt that is for you, who then can be against you? Glory to God. Who then can be against you? Look at the next verse. He that spared not his own son, hallelujah, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things they have to do with the things he said above. Hallelujah. You stay within the context. All things have to do with what he said above. Look at the next verse. Who shall lay anything now to the charge of God's elect? Let me ask you what that, let me tell you what that means. Who will say what Jesus did is not enough? Did you get that? Who shall lay anything to the charge? You know what anything means? Any tiny speck. Any past, present, or future activity that is wrong. Who will bring it up? Who? He says the person who has the right is God and he has justified you. Did you get it? He says, who is it? Actually, if you read it in inner context, this is a question. It is God that justified. Actually says God that justifies in a question manner. See, do you think God who justified can do that? That's what he's saying. Look at the next verse. Who is he that one condemns? Is it not Christ that died? Yeah, rather that is what? Reason. This is where the joker is. He says after he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose to be the attesting witness to your justification. And as long as he is risen and he is seated, you are forever justified. And you are forever saved. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Say, he ever that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh that intercession word is not prayer. You know, when we hear intercession, all that comes around is what? Prayer. No, that's not what it means. Intercession is somebody who stands to represent you. It means his finished works represents you. With everything he did, speaks for you. He's not praying. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is not praying in heaven. Tell your neighbor, sorry. Because your neighbor may get angry with you. We say it too loudly. Because Jesus is praying for me in heaven is what we're taught. He's not praying for you in heaven. He's praying through you here on earth, but he's not praying for you in heaven. Who is he praying to? He's seated at the Father's right hand. Who is he praying to? On the right hand then, to the Father. Think about it. No. Intercession. Let me explain. Look at faith. There's prayer of what? Faith, isn't it? Then there's principle of faith. So principle of faith works without prayer of what? Faith. Prayer of faith is an expression of principle of faith. But faith as a principle can stand alone without prayer. How many of you agree that? So what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 verse 23 is the principle. Verse 24 is a prayer. Are they not different? They are different. So intercession too. There's prayer of intercession. Then there's intercession. So it doesn't have to be prayer. It is Jesus presenting his finished works as your standing, as a reason for your justification. He says his reason, and who also make it what? Intercession for us. Glory to God. That's where our boldness and confidence comes. That we're not afraid. Hallelujah. So back to Isaiah 54. Look at verse 13 carefully, because he's speaking about Zion. He's speaking about the new creation. What does he have to say about new creation? Listen. All your children. Say, I'm one of those children. All the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. There is a syllabus, a curriculum that God is teaching you from. It is his salvation and his saving grace in Christ Jesus. He says, when you are taught, great, not small, shall be your peace. It means where you are so secure, you are so confident. You know nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing pampers where you are, where you have been taught and instructed. Hallelujah. All your children shall be taught directly of the Lord. He's quoting, he's making a comparison that Nothing like that existed in the Old Testament. When it says all your children shall be taught, we have an unction from the Holy One, and it teaches us all things. Hallelujah. We shall be taught of him. Where is the syllabus or curriculum? Our salvation in Christ Jesus. The will and testament, all the epistles. We are being taught extensively. Because we are being taught, our peace is what? Great. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. In righteousness shall you be established. Or righteousness will determine your experiences. You have been prepared in righteousness. It will determine your outcomes, your experiences. In righteousness shall you be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression or injury. That's what oppression means. For thou shalt not fear and from peril, for it shall not, say not, it shall not come near thee. Let's read on. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Again, if you're reading contextually, because he used the phrase whosoever, you start thinking, he's talking about human beings. He's not. We will see shortly. He's not talking about human beings. Okay, so that's why don't pray for them and die. Don't pray those kind of prayers. You understand that you shouldn't... even if fall is there, that's KJV translation. Wonder what fall means. Let me suppose it says, whosoever gathers together against you shall fall for your sake. To fall there means that they won't make progress. When it comes to whatever they are doing against you, that's what it means. They won't make progress. So, it's not a scripture for fall and die. And you can't pray fall and die in the name of Jesus. Think about it. In the name of him who saves, die. Do you get what I'm saying? In the name of the... You know what the name of Jesus means? What does it mean? Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. Jesus, in the name of Jesus that says, die. Does that make any sense? So you want to kill in the name of one who is interested in somebody living. So we've imported things that have nothing to do with scriptures. Even when they persecuted them, they prayed for nobody to die. They said that the scripture should be acted out fully. Let God be glorified. They pray for more boldness when challenges came. That's what they did. Which is, the answer is still in this gospel. We'll preach it more. And what they said. So, we want boldness, which is the way they're attacking us so that we won't be afraid. Let us be more bold to say the same thing. Why? The power is in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To every man that one, believe it. Glory to God. Where the power is. That's why the intent was to silence them. But see what it says. It says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against your one, for who is gathering together? Let's read on. It will soon dawn upon you. Let's read on. Behold, I have created this meat. One of these confusing scriptures in the Old Testament. Because remember, the Old Testament is called mystery. Mystery means that they are dark speeches, or they are interpretations that are man-based. Man-based means that the prophet spoke as he understood, not necessarily a full representation of God. So see what this is now. I have created the smith that blows coals in fire. Let me ask you a question. When you create the smith, do you make him blow coals in the fire? Let me ask that question again. I have created the smith that blows coals in the fire. When you create the smith, do you make him blow coals in the fire? Or does he choose to blow coals in the fire? Fine. Look at this one. And I bring forth an instrument for his work. Who designed the instrument? Who designed the instrument? Okay. Which part did God make? The smith. Did God make the equipment? Are you getting it? Well, let's read on. I have created the wizard to destroy. Very bad transition. Because we know in the New Testament that God is not the author of death. That God is not interested in killing. For his good and his mercy endures forever. Every good gift, every perfect gift, James 1:17, comes from where? From above. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of what? That means there's no gradual departing from what is good. It just stays with what is good. It doesn't depart. It means God doesn't change situationally. You know what I mean? Now, again, let me say this. You may not like it, but God doesn't want your physical enemies to die. He doesn't want your landlord to pass on suddenly. God is interested in your in-law. He's interested in in-law. Last man officer that exalted you, God doesn't want him to die. And the police that harassed you too, he doesn't want him to die. You may not like it, but that's the truth. He is not willing that any should perish, as in any. Any means any. Including Mugabe. is earning. He's not interested in any dying. But that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That all should be saved and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. Is it not strange to you to see that of all people to choose, you have thought God would have picked somebody who is conversant with the church, who was taught under the membership class of Apostle Peter. That he grows up, he loves the church, and then God raises him to write two thirds of the New Testament. He now becomes the Apostle Paul. But God chose a terrorist who was on his way to terrorize, who had obtained legal documents to carry out his terrorist activities and was arrested on the way. Why? Somebody prayed. Stephen prayed. The day they were stoning Stephen, they put all the... You know when it comes to... You know the chief supervisor of Stephen's stoning was Saul. You know what means chief supervisor? Because they wanted to stone, they removed their garments. Because it was a serious business. They had thousands of years of experience stoning people. So if they stone you, you shall surely be dead. They've been doing it for thousands of years. So they removed their garments and dropped it at the feet of a young man called Saul. So it was one who was like, yeah, do it well. It's not enough. Do it like this. Change it a little. It was the one. Then Stephen prayed the prayer before he passed on. He said that, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh my goodness. The love of God is aggressive. And that love, in the next chapter, pursued Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus and caught up with him. Hallelujah. Why? God is not interested in the death of any sinner. And it's so important that we realize that. That's why there's no more prayers along that line that are not scriptural at all, remotely. No scriptural base, no scriptural foundation, nothing of that nature. Where were we? Isaiah 54. Let's go to Isaiah 54 and verse 17. See what it says, verse 17. No weapon that is formed or fashioned against you shall advance or prevail. And every tongue that shall rise against thee where? In judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their righteousness. Verse 14 that we read earlier, the righteousness they are established in is God's personal righteousness. It means he's our vindicator. He's the one who gives us a pass mark, and the pass mark is on his own righteousness. So when he says, no weapon that is fashioned against you, where is righteousness experienced? I want to see if you're following. Is righteousness a physical substance or a spiritual entity? So when he says there is no weapon that is formed against you, will the weapon be physical or spiritual? It's beautiful. So he says there is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper, and every tongue is telling you where the weapon is going to come from. It means the weapon that will try to prosper against you is going to be in words and thoughts. So when he says, surely they will gather together against you, he's not talking about men. He already told you, in righteousness shall you be established, you'll be far from oppression. Oppression is the enemy. How does he operate? Through fear. How does fear come? Tongue rising against you in judgment. Thoughts coming. That's why you don't play with thoughts of unworthiness. You don't play with thoughts that try to introduce fear that certain things that are already yours in New Testament will not come to pass. You don't play. You don't think, you can't be thinking such thoughts and responding in thinking. No. You don't answer thoughts with thoughts. You answer thoughts with words. Why? That's a tongue rising up against you in judgment. You will condemn. That word condemn means you will judge it in the light of who you really are. Hallelujah. You are not going to succeed because you know you have done so. No, I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation concerning me. I stand justified in him and in him alone. I am an heir, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All the Father has belongs to me now. Glory to God. You said convincingly. Why? Because the thoughts will come. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. It says, take no thought saying. So thoughts will be offered to you for you to say. That's also part of what was taught in exhortation this morning. Because the thoughts will come. And then because we don't know that we're not the origin of every thought, we just start saying. And some of us say things because we feel like we want to belong, and then trouble starts. You know what I mean? I'm belonging. You are in the bus. Must you converse? We don't even know where this country is going. People are saying, say, I'm telling you, it's serious. But I've been suffering sick. You have joined your mouth. Because you want to feel like, there are some things they will say, they are not talking about you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that you should show for the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are in marvelous light now. You ought to affirm things are marvelous light. Hallelujah. That's what it means. Say, I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am a peculiar person. I've been called out of darkness. I am in his marvelous light. I'm showing forth his praises. I'm displaying his virtues. His character is shining through me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are a people of prophecy. So before you came into existence, certain parameters of operations were described concerning you. You are in the scriptures. Tell the boy you are in the scriptures. Your description is in the scriptures. Situations don't define the scripture, defines you. This is who you are. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, because you come from that royal priesthood, you condemn, you judge it. This is not in line with who I am. I'm God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto every good work. Nothing but good works proceed from me. And what you are doing, that's what you're saying. You're standing and speaking in that line. We allow many thoughts to slide by. And they are weapons. The Bible says they are weapons. That's how fear sits. He entered through the doorway. He's standing in your living room. Soon you should take over your bedroom. If you continue. He came as a small thought. Then you ignored it. You don't ignore. You answer back. Because you are filled with the knowledge of God's word. Hallelujah. People, we minister to people who suddenly were obsessed with thought of death. But before you become obsessed, it doesn't start from obsession. It starts with a gradual thought. You know, you won't see this year through. Ah. With long life. It satisfies me. And I experience his salvation. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus, I have life. And that life is perpetuated by the same ability that caused him to rise from the dead. The exceeding greatness of his power is at work in me today. Hallelujah. You are answering and you are judging. You don't let it settle. Someone says you can't stop a bird from flying across your head. But you can stop from building a nest. You don't allow the thought to... You judge the thought. How do you judge it? You, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. There's a syllabus in the curriculum. The New Testament. You take from those scriptures. This is you. A description of you. Not what will happen to you. What has happened to you. Glory to God. We are joining hands with him. Hallelujah. So you take scriptures of that nature. You reassure yourself. This is who I am. I'm not trying to make it so. It's already so. I am in Christ Jesus now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I prosper. The wisdom of God is at work in me. I have an inventive mind. My mind is sound and sharp. God has not given me spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I have heaven's backing in all that I do. I am highly favored. I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand, and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 2. You must be conversant with those truths. That's why you can say them. That's what one of the things that was shared with us in the exhortation this morning. You can say because it's already in you. Imagine looking for umbrella inside the rain. No, it must be with you before the rain starts. Then, I mean, think about it. You're not. If you are trying to quote scriptures, which you are now reading, when trouble starts, you know you won't enter. Because your mind is too full of a challenge. But because this is who you really are when there is no challenge. It means you are not reading scriptures so that challenge will not come. You are reading because this is a testimony about who you really are. You are looking in the mirror of the word regularly. You are receiving life and life. You are seeing yourself the way God sees you. Glory to God. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. Quickly. The righteousness is of me. No weapon. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. Love is not just an emotion. It's a revelation. We have known it. So it's a revelation. We have known the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in next verse. Hearing is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of one. That's in the day of crisis. When things are not going the way they are meant to, and we want to be assured of what the outcome is, we have boldness. Where is our boldness? A revelation of God's love towards us that will never change, which we have in Christ Jesus. It's a revelation. We have an understanding. If your prayer in when challenges come, You think you are trying to persuade God, you are in trouble already. You're not persuaded that God is persuaded concerning you. Forgive me for that phrase. You are not persuaded that God is persuaded on your behalf. That you are in favor with God. Hallelujah. That you are in favor with God. If God be for you, does it matter who is against you? It does not. But for your sake, you need to know that it's for you at all times. You need the knowledge. Then you stand. See what it says again. Because as he is, can you mention sin concerning him? Can you mention fear concerning him? Can you mention failure concerning him? Then as he is, so are you. What's the difference? You are in this world. He's not in this world. You are in this world. Look at the next verse. There is no fear in this kind of love. And when there's no fear, there's no oppression. When there's no oppression, there's no terror that can come. You shall be established in his righteousness. Then you are far from where oppression is and from terror, because it will not come near you. Hallelujah. There is no fear in what? Love. But perfect love, or perfect knowledge of his grace and his goodness in your life. Cast that word. The word cast is not casual. It's a forceful word. It means it completely strikes it out of existence. It says cast out fear, because fear has some made. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Say with me, perfect love in my heart, cast out every form of fear. You know, something happened some years ago when I was still in Ibadan, where I was pastoring, and a young lady went to go and do HIV test. Just to illustrate how some of these terrible things happen. And so she went to go and do the test, and she was waiting to collect the report. And then one day she sat, because it's good for the heart to be established in righteousness. She can be far from oppression. So she was waiting to go and collect results. While she was waiting, she was watching some programs. I know there's some educative programs that you have to know how to listen. When they start telling you causes of diabetes, common causes of cancer. Have you noticed that almost everything causes cancer now? You have not noticed. If you take Maggie for close to 20 years, it's me. What will you take? And sooner or later, water will cause something. Why are you planning for 20 years? If you take up to 20 years, you may. Water will soon cause something after a while. Because everything is always... Because those people, they have to keep doing research. Don't you know they have to keep doing research? If you don't see people, they keep prolonging. If they keep thinking of 20, which one is 20 years? This is not what we're talking about. Let's even like over 20. So many things. Part of it is design of a decaying world, anyway. But the other part is the fact that those things will bring fear. If you take so and so, the NASA ruling out statistics. Children from the ages of so and so now are now having, and then you are focused on the statistics instead of looking at your statistics in the Word of God about who you are in Him. So she kept looking at the symptoms they were describing in the program she was watching on TV. Her body started feeling it. Imagine, she has not gone back to the pig test. The fear became so strong that she eventually had to call the pastor that, can you go ahead and help me collect the result, because I cannot go. I'm serious. Your mom been there before that. If you sit there too long, start feeling the addiction. There's this pain here. That's what they are describing here. Is that not what they are saying? I was suspecting. See? It wasn't there but you heard. And you refused. Instead, they not said, you notice that you have not been able to sleep for too long, which was not a problem until you heard it. Tongues are rising against you in judgment. And what's happening? And then you're like, so before you know what's happening, you just sit down. Why is my life like this? Somebody said that if you get up in the morning with the thought of everybody's against you, Satan is on your case. He's seriously on your case. Full time. Because you have lost sight of who you really are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer aware of the reality that somebody has sworn concerning you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that man can do unto me. Glory to God. That's what the scripture says. That's where your mind is supposed to be. By the time they went to go and help her get the results, it was negative. But she was almost dead at home. That means fear can kill. It's not the fact was that she was not HIV positive, nothing. But she had already imagined. Everything was clear. Stronghold was built on what she heard on television. So be careful how you hear. Hallelujah. I don't buy newspapers. I think it's a waste of money. They don't write good news in newspapers. That's why they call it newspapers. It is news or paper that has news. And there's nothing good that we sell. Have you noticed? If two people fight, you notice that they hardly write when they reconcile, because that one's not news. Is it fighting that's news? Have you noticed? You have not noticed. That one doesn't sell. That doesn't sell. That you know that they've come back together, the husband and wife, they're no longer fighting. Who says that? Enough time for the image of they fought and it was bad. Neighbors settled, that's what they sell. But that you know they reconciled, they now love each other a lot. A major minister that they publicized, you know, the wife and everybody, they separated and they divorced. The way they, there was a very subdued mention about the fact that they remarried. That if you don't go on there, you won't know. But the way they went about, you see, and he says he's a preacher, he's a minister. See what happened. Forgetting the fact that those who are up there are under attack, under fire. So what I'm saying is this, don't take the newspaper as your primary source of information. The word of God is news. Hallelujah. It's a revelation of who you really are. Stay with that. Live in that. Meditate on that. Declare that to yourself daily. Cleanse your mind. Hallelujah. Be established. Be determined by righteousness. And you shall be far from oppression. Hallelujah. That scripture is already a reality for you now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43, last scripture. And verse 21. Isaiah 43, 21. And then 25. And we run them. Isaiah 43, 21. See what the Bible says concerning you. These people have I formed for myself. What will they do? They will show forth my praise. It's talking about you and me. They will show forth. The word praise here doesn't mean they will lift up hands like this. The word praise here means that they will display your splendor and your perfection will be in operation. Why will that happen? Look at verse 25. This is what God said. Personally, God said. Verse 25. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not. It's not even for your sake. Did you hear what? It's not for, it's for my own, it's personal pleasure. You know what it means? God is saying, it pleases me to blot out your transgressions. It excites me, I'm happy. It's for my own sake, so that I can call you my own, in every sense of the word. So, listen carefully. It's not that God's like, let me just pity him and forgive. No, it gives him pleasure. And that's who you are in Christ Jesus now. He has blotted it out. Look at the next thing he says, in line with this. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us play together. Declare thou, hallelujah. Put it upon your lips regularly. Put me in remembrance simply means that your mind needs to be conversant of it. You need to be conscious and aware of it regularly. Declare these things. This is why I am far from oppression. This is why there's no condemnation concerning me. This is why I have an eternal standing for the Father's right hand. This is why in Christ Jesus, nothing can go wrong with me. Hallelujah. That's what it says. Put me in remembrance. Let us pray together. Declare thou. Declare. Don't be quiet. Don't be silent. Declare what you know, what you believe. This is what the Bible says concerning you. Declare what you believe. Hallelujah. And let it take over your mind, your consciousness. Declare thou that thou mayest be one. Just lift up your hands and give him praise this morning. And thank him for his word. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and your word and the life therein and the strength therein. We give glory and honor to you. We thank you. For we rise up bold in our consciousness. Our convictions are sure. We are on solid ground. We are a people of prophecy. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that opened us up to all that belongs to us, all that you have prepared for us. Thank you for this rich inheritance that knows no end. Thank you for the boundless love you have demonstrated towards us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the grace in which we are established. Thank you for your word that's our anchor in every situation. We are bold this season. We rise. Our confidence in the surety and the certainty of those things is at an all-time high. We give you glory. We give you praise. We declare that with long life, men, women are satisfied. We are far from anything that has to do with death. We walk in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. We are accident-free, calamity-free, debt-free in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Father. Hallelujah.